There are currently four wars going on in our world that take over 10,000 lives each. There are 11 wars going in our world right now that take over 1,000 lives each. Hurricanes have been devastating. It's now the seventh most active Atlantic hurricane season in history, with 10 hurricanes, 6 which were beyond category 3 or beyond. Northern California wildfires consumed more than 245,000 acres, destroyed almost 9,000 buildings, and killed 42 people this year. 81 earthquakes greater than 6.0 on the magnitude on the scale of hurricanes. 81 greater than that were recorded in just this year alone. 2 struck Mexico in September, killing 468 people. According to Open Doors, persecution against Christians continues to grow. Every month, 772 violent acts are committed against Christians in our world. 214 churches are destroyed every month. And 327 Christians are killed for their faith every month in our world. This is the world we live in today. This is our reality. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 21 that these are not signs that His coming is near, despite what we may think. These are the signs of our times. Jesus warns us to stand strong in this age because He predicted that hard times will be normal for Christians, not unique or unusual. So we persevere through hard times by trusting God's plan. Before we look at the details that Jesus lays out for us in Luke chapter 21, let's look at the point that He makes at the end of this section that we're looking at this morning. We're looking at Luke 21, verses 7 through 19. Will you look with me at the end of that section in verses 18 and 19? Because this is the point He is making. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Nothing can happen. Nothing can happen to a Christian unless Jesus permits it to happen. God is sovereign. To me, the sovereignty of God is probably the most comforting doctrine in all of Scripture. Comforts us in times of struggle, in times of sorrow, in times of upheaval. His plan is perfect. And not a hair of our heads will be destroyed unless He allows it. Does this mean that no Christians will ever suffer physical death? Well, no, of course not, because we know the disciples certainly suffered martyrdom. Christians are dying today for their faith. So what is Jesus saying? The word translated destroyed can refer to eternal destruction. Jesus is saying that even if we die physically, and that'll only happen because Jesus allows it to happen, even if we're killed, we will not die spiritually. He calls us to endure to the end and gain our lives. Stay strong all the way to the finish line. The word for lives is literally souls here. It's the Greek word for souls. We gain our souls. We win our souls by enduring all the way to the end. By persevering no matter what happens in this life. We must not try to save our lives on earth if by losing them, we keep them. Jesus said something very similar. We looked at it a few chapters back. I know that was quite a little while ago now, but in Luke chapter 17 and verse 33, Jesus said, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will keep it. That's the paradox of following Jesus. His example in that passage was Lot's wife in Luke 17. You remember that Lot's wife tried to keep her life in Sodom and Gomorrah. She wanted to keep her life and she lost it. And then he used that example to lead in to the fact that Jesus is coming back one day. So live for eternity. Stick it out. Don't lose sight of God's sovereign plan for this age. Don't quit. There's a group that formed in 2015 in Washington, D.C. It's called the Quitters Club. Like to join the Quitters Club? Their tagline was, "Let's give up on our dreams together." Let's give up on our dreams together. The founder, Justin Cannon, has quit all sorts of things in his life. He posted a note on the internet, and within 2 days, 35 people showed up to join the Quitters Club. They each shared their dreams, and then they were supposed to help each other quit on their dreams, give up. But a funny thing happened. They began to help each other stick with it. They began encouraging each other not to quit. The Quitters Club became an Encouragers Club. Here we are at the Quitters Club and we're all encouraging each other to keep going, one of the attendees said. Well, Luke chapter 21 is full of some very hard information, hard times, tough warnings about the age in which we live on this earth. And Jesus is not trying to get us to quit. He's not telling us all this bad stuff so that we'll quit. He's telling us this so that we'll keep going. We'll move on. We'll get on with it. He's encouraging us, and he gives us four warnings in these verses. So warning number one, don't be misled by prophecy predictions. Don't be misled by prophecy predictions. Luke 21, verses 7 and 8. They, the disciples, questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them." Well, Jesus has predicted the destruction of the temple in verse 6. So it was very natural that the disciples would question him more about what he said. Now, they left the temple complex, they walked across the Kidron Valley and up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, looking back at the temple complex in the city of Jerusalem, and there they ask their questions. This picture here shows us the view from the slope of the Mount of Olives, looking back at the temple complex. Mark's Gospel tells us that Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives when Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they're named there in Mark's Gospel, came and asked him their questions. They engage him in conversation about the future. Matthew tells us that they asked three questions. Luke just gives us two, I guess it is, but Matthew says they asked three questions. Number one, when will the destruction of the temple take place? Number two, what will be the sign of his coming, his return? And number three, what will be the sign of the end of the age? These are the three questions they asked. The disciples assumed that these three events were closely connected with one another, and that Christ's return and the end of the age would follow quickly after the destruction of the temple. And Luke chapter 21, often called the Olivet Discourse, is Jesus answering all of these questions. And we're not going to look at all of those answers this morning. We're just going to look at the first part of it this morning. He addresses their questions. You see, their assumption was false, of course. There is a long time intervening between the events Jesus talks about in these opening verses and the events he will talk about later in this chapter. And we are living in this long delay, if you will, and Jesus wants us to understand the signs of our times, the times we are living in. He'll call them the times of the Gentiles later here. The current age that we are living in. What are the signs of that age? Now, from the earliest days of church history, false teachers arose who made predictions about the return of Christ. Paul had to warn believers about getting caught up in these false predictions in 2 Thessalonians. The word translated misled here was a common word used in the early church for false prophets, false teachers. Many came claiming to represent Christ. I come in Jesus' name, and predicting that the end was near. That's been happening for over 2,000 years. This is the sign of the age we live in. This is happening all the time. It started right after Jesus' ascension, and it continues to this day. And every time persecution breaks out, or there are wars and earthquakes, the false prophets rise up to claim, it's the end times. Get ready. Catastrophes bring out the Christian crazies. It's what happens. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the study of Bible prophecy. And I've spent many hours and much time examining the prophetic scriptures. I believe it is a profitable exercise, so please don't take my words wrong. This is our blessed hope, the return of our Savior. I am talking about the Christian crazies who predict that this year is the year because all the signs point in that direction. We see that all the time. The economic disaster or the superstorms or the world wars are all used to point to the looming end times. And often these false prophets will do some very clever twisting of numbers and claim that they have discovered some hidden code in biblical numerology that unlocks this special information that you can get only if you buy my book or come to my conference. It's bogus, folks. It's bogus. Jesus said it. Jesus warns us not to run after these teachers. Don't go after them, he says. Don't go running after people like that. They've always been with us because they are a sign of the age in which we live, not the age to come. That's warning number one. Warning number two, don't be confused by global catastrophes. Verses 9 through 11. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. When we visited Jerusalem, we walked down from the top of the Mount of Olives till we arrived at the Church of All Nations, which is located in what is believed to be the Garden of Gethsemane. You walk through the olive grove there, and the Church of All Nations is located in the middle of what is believed to be the Garden of Gethsemane. Looks directly across the Kidron Valley at the eastern gate of the temple, which, of course, as you know, is all walled up now, and there's a Muslim cemetery in between you. But it looks straight across from Church of All Nations at the eastern gate. And somewhere, we don't know exactly where, on these slopes, Jesus was teaching his followers in what is called the Olivet Discourse, the Mount of Olives Discourse. And he warned us not to be easily confused by the events that take place during this age in which we currently live. The nature of this age is that wars and rumors of wars, disturbances will be a constant part of life. It's normal. When we see nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, it is not the end, Jesus says. Wars and rumors of wars are part of this age. Earthquakes, plagues, famines, terrors are all part of life in these times. There will even be cosmic signs, Jesus says, that lead to confusion. But these are all part of normal life in this age for the Christian. Now, Jesus couldn't possibly be clearer than he was in verse 9. The end, he says, does not follow immediately. It's not here. It does not follow immediately. The Greek is very clear here. Literally, Jesus says that when we see all these catastrophes, but not immediately the end. Don't be terrified by all that you see and hear. The word means to be anxious, to be fearful, to worry about everything that is happening in our world. Not that long ago, a few months ago, someone sent me an email about a particular speaker who was using the convergence of the horrible storms that were happening this year, the national debt, the world economic problems, the solar eclipse, and a code they had unlocked from numbers in the Bible to claim that the end times were near. Coming, right now. They wanted to know what I thought. I said, ignore it. Ignore it. Ignore that kind of talk. Jesus tells us to watch out for the Christian crazies. I say the same thing to you, brothers and sisters. All of these things are normal parts of the age in which we live. What should we do? We should anchor our lives in the bedrock of the sovereign plan of God. He's in control. Does that get an amen this morning? We need to know that. He's in charge. And we need to anchor ourselves in that bedrock when we look at what is happening in our world. Science writer Hope Jaron shares an interesting fact about plants, particularly trees, especially how a tiny seed starts to put down roots. And she writes, "No risk is more terrifying than that taken by the first root. A lucky root will eventually find water, but its first job is to anchor the tree. Once the first root is extended, the plant will never again enjoy any hope of relocating to a place less cold, less dry, less dangerous. Can't go anywhere once the first root is put down." So she calls taking root a big gamble. But if the seed takes root, then the plant lasts. The tree becomes almost indestructible. "Tear apart everything above ground," she writes, "everything, and most plants can still grow rebelliously back from just one intact root, more than once, more than twice." And if you've ever tried to get rid of them in your yard, you know that's true. That's what Jesus tells us to do, folks. Put down your root. It's risky. It feels scary, but put down that root deep into the rock of God's sovereignty. He's in control. His plan is perfect. And when you look around at the threats of nuclear war from North Korea or all of the horrors of ISIS, put down your root. Put it down deep. You can trust him. He said this would be life in our age. The end is not yet, Jesus said. We can put our roots deep into his sovereignty and not be afraid. So make sure your roots go down deep so that you can stand strong in the face of what you deal with in this world, both personally, as individuals, certainly, but also in terms of our culture and our globe. Third warning, don't be discouraged by false arrest. Don't be discouraged by false arrest. Verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Persecution is normal in this age. Expect it, Jesus says. Now, we in America, we have lived isolated lives. We have been insulated from much of the stuff that happens in our world to Christians. We forget that Jesus said this is normal. We think that if persecution comes to us, it's unusual. It's not unusual. It's normal. Jesus wants us to understand that not facing persecution is what's unusual. We have been blessed. We have lived in a very unusual, in terms of church history, a very unusual country, a very unusual time, because we have been insulated from what Jesus says is normal in our world. Now we're starting to see. We're starting to see that that might change in our country too with regard to Christians in the near future. And honestly, a lot of Christians are starting to wring their hands as if the end is near. And a lot of Christians are saying, we've got to come up with this political solution, we've got to do this, we've got to do that. Folks, this was supposed to be normal life, persecution. We can end up fighting God because he has purposes that he uses persecution to accomplish in our lives. It's normal. Expect it. Just this Friday, 2 days ago, I received an email from a friend of mine in the country of India. India, of course, has made converting someone to Christianity illegal. It's now illegal to convert somebody to Christianity in the country. Christianity in Nepal, and this was the subject of his email, Nepal has just done the same thing to Christianity there. It is now illegal, and it's punishable by up to 5 years in prison if you lead somebody to Christ in the country of Nepal. Why? Well, the government fears Christianity. Prior to 1960, Nepal was a closed country. Christianity was banned in the country of Nepal up until about 1960, when they allowed Christianity to come in. And over the next three decades, the Church of Jesus Christ in Nepal grew by between 10 to 20% every decade in the country. And so they became afraid of Christianity. In the last decade alone, Christianity tripled, the number of Christians tripled in Nepal in just 10 years. No wonder they want to outlaw Christianity. Well, folks, it won't work. It won't work. Persecution, Jesus says, leads to witness. I think one reason why the church in America sometimes seems so anemic is we've never faced any hard times. Really. Because the way Jesus has worked down through history is persecution leads to witness. That's what he actually says here. Jesus says in verse 13, pressure against our faith opens the doors for us to testify more for the faith. God has always used persecution as a means of expanding his kingdom down through church history. Being falsely arrested, accused, dragged before the courts in Jesus' name. Now, of course, we want to make sure we're being falsely arrested for Jesus, not because we've done something stupid. But being falsely arrested in Jesus' name is a new opportunity to witness for Jesus, to testify for him. And Christians have often found a greater platform for Christ because of persecution. Derek Lamb is a courageous young Christian man living in Hong Kong. In August 2017, so just 2 months ago, he wrote a piece for the New York Times about the suppression of human rights for Christians in China and in Hong Kong. Lamb wrote that he has wanted to be a pastor since he was 16 years old. He grew up in a Christian home, was called to the ministry, wanted to be a pastor and preach God's word. Now he says that because he has been arrested and falsely accused, he is likely to be jailed for his faith and barred from ever becoming a pastor. He says that there has been, quote, an erosion of religious freedom in Hong Kong, especially for Christians, unquote. Let me think of Hong Kong as a pretty capitalistic area. And so therefore we think it's okay, but they're coming down on Christianity. Christians are being forced to worship now in underground churches. The government is tearing down church buildings. And the only way to avoid trouble, Lamb says, is for churches to stay quiet and small or to bow down to the current leader of China, which then was Xi Jinping. But Lamb boldly declares, I won't make Jesus bow down to Xi Jinping. I won't do it. No matter what. What does he ask? He asks that we pray for the Christians in Hong Kong as the persecution intensifies for them. Jesus predicted it. These are the signs of our times. Notice what else Jesus said. He told us not to worry about planning some exotic defense. Don't worry about trying to come up with a plan to defend yourself, because he would give us what we need to say when the time comes. Now, Jesus is not talking about preparing sermons. I work hard at preparing sermons. He's not telling me to stop preparing sermons. He's not talking about preaching sermons here at all. What is he talking about? He's talking about when you're dragged before the courts in the name of Jesus. Don't worry about coming up with a great defense plan, because I will give you what you need to say in that moment. He will give us the words to witness for him. And then he goes on to say that the enemies of Christ will not be able to refute what you say. They won't have an answer. They won't be able to resist what you say in your message, because I give it to you. And Christians have long dazzled the authorities, leaving them without an answer for their Christian defense in times like that. Do you remember the story of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4? Dragged before the Sanhedrin because they've been preaching the gospel. And Peter stands up and he gives this rousing witness for Jesus Christ. And what did the religious leaders think? The religious leaders were thinking at the time it's recorded in Acts 4, what they thought. They were thinking, who are these people? They're unlearned, uneducated fishermen. They don't have PhDs. They didn't go to Harvard University. And yet, look at them. Look at what they're saying. They don't have a Doctor of Jurisprudence degree. How can they respond so eloquently? But then the text goes on to say that they recognized one trait. They recognized one characteristic of Peter and John. Do you remember what that was? They said, "We see that they have been with Jesus." That's it. They have been with Jesus. That's all it takes. They've been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? If you've been with Jesus, then when you face persecution, when you face struggle, when you face the enemies attacking our faith, you'll wow them. Just trust Him. Because what counts is whether we've been with Jesus. Don't be misled by prophecy predictions. Don't be confused by global catastrophes. Don't be discouraged by false arrest. Fourth warning this morning. Don't be shocked by social hatred. Don't be shocked by social hatred. Verse 16. But you will be betrayed, even by parents. Wow. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. That's what Jesus predicted. I'm not even sure if I can imagine. I think I can imagine at least how terrible it must be for family members to betray someone to the authorities. How does a parent betray their own child to the death? Because they followed Jesus. But Jesus warned us that that will happen. And it has happened many, many times down through church history. Parents betray children even to the point of death. Brothers betray brothers and sisters to the authorities. It's really hard to fathom in our culture here, but social hatred can run that deep. Jesus says that we will be hated because of His name. Family members will think they're doing us a favor by having us arrested because of our faith in Christ. Groupthink can be that powerful in a society. People can succumb to the social values of their country, their culture, their country, to the point that they will turn against their own children or parents for, quote unquote, the good of society. And Jesus said it. And it happens. Happens all the time. I saw it growing up in the country of Pakistan as a young child. It's always stayed with me. We had a man named Anwar ul Haq who came to live with us in our home because his family had disowned him. He was a very wealthy man, came from a very, very wealthy home. He'd never worked a day in his life. But when he became a Christian and the line of demarcation for people in that Islamic country back then, still probably is today, was baptism. When they got baptized, that's when they really put their faith out there. Became a Christian, was baptized, family disowned him. He came to live with us because he was homeless. He had nowhere else to go. We heard about another case while I was there where a young girl came to Christ. The family found out about her secret faith, found her Bible that she was reading, and one night her own brother, came into her bedroom and poured boiling water on her in her bed because she was an infidel, because she'd become a Christian. It happens. Own brother thought they were doing right. It's so wrong, so evil. These were events I knew about as a child growing up. And I know that and much, much worse go on to this day in some countries around this world. Why does God allow such things? Why? I don't have a full answer for that question. I don't know. Maybe it's a partial answer. Obviously, Jesus predicted it. The wise are always hard in life. A partial answer is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. In 1 John 2:19, John writes about people who had once professed faith in Christ and then turn away from Christ. And he calls them antichrists, actually, in the previous verse. That is, they professed faith in Christ, then they turned away from Christ. 1 John 2:19. Sorry, I didn't put it on a slide, you know. I'm supposed to do that, aren't I? You have Bibles, you can flip there. All right, 1 John 2:19 says, they, that is these people who turned away from Christ, left the church, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. There's a purpose. So that it would be shown that they are not really part of us, even though they're in our church, even though they're professing faith in Christ. Those that quit under pressure show that they are not really Christians. They don't endure to the end, which is what Jesus exhorts us to do. One reason I think that God allows the hatred of the world to put pressure upon Christianity, to put pressure on Christians, is to purify His professing church. Because under pressure, we will clarify what we really believe. It takes pressure to do that. It takes persecution to do that. Real Christians endure. And He calls us to persevere in the faith. And I have known Christians who have done just that under some very difficult circumstances. I've told this story before to our church family here. When I first came back from Morocco years ago, the church in Morocco, as you know, is an underground church. It's illegal to convert people to Christianity. We actually were smuggling Bibles into the country under our seats and that sort of thing when we entered Morocco. And one day, near the end of our stay, right, I think it was the last day that we were there, we met with an elder in a church in one of the major cities in Morocco. He was an older man. He invited us to have tea with him, tea and little biscuits, and he was so hospitable to us. I remember it very well, because usually when you travel, you try to be very careful what you drink, right? Because bad things happen. But in telling his story, I was so caught up, he just kept pouring me tea. I drank, I don't know, a gallon of tea. Oh my, I paid for that. The flight back was not a fun time. So I well remember being with him. But his story was so wonderful. Such a sweet and godly man. He was an engineer, very well-educated man, who had become a Christian, middle of his life. And you know what happened? He lost his job immediately because he was a Christian. It's illegal to become a Christian. And he provided for his family all these years by picking up trash and remaking it into something that things that he could sell on the streets. And so every day he had this little cart that he would take. He didn't even have anything to pull it. He just himself. This is an older man now. I don't know how old. I'm very bad at those things. So he pulled his cart around the street of the city, and he would pick up trash, take it back, and he would remake it into something that he could sell. And this is why he'd been providing for his family for years. All because he followed Jesus. He couldn't get a job. He couldn't work. He was so excited that day to have us in his home to share what God was doing. There, he was not whining. He was not complaining. He was full of joy. And he was excited for us to meet his son, who was also a believer and in that church there, who was getting married to a fine Christian girl. And that's so rare in that country, where a Christian guy and a Christian girl get married. He was so excited to tell us all about it. And they were going to have a Christian wedding to honor his son. It had to be private. They couldn't have a public wedding. It had to be underground. They'd still have to go through all of the hoopla from the culture. But we're going to have a real Christian wedding in our home, because they follow Jesus. And I think of that experience often when I look at my world. My world here, where I've got it easy. I really do. And I imagine standing before Jesus someday, and Jesus asks me, "Where are your scars? What did it cost you to follow me?" Jesus asks me. I will have few scars to show. But this man will have many. He knows the cost. And I think at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe this man will receive far, far greater honor from the lips of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ than I will ever receive. He knows the cost. He has the scars to prove it. We've been so blessed here in America. And little things happen and we kind of whine and complain. I do anyway. Maybe you don't. You're too spiritual for that, I'm sure. And there's a saying that gets used today, and I think it's a good one. Whenever we're whining about something, that's a first world problem. You've heard that saying. I like that expression. It's a good reminder, isn't it? This is a first world problem we're facing. Whenever we start to complain about the problems, remember, they're first world problems. But Jesus predicted a whole lot more than first world problems. Did you know that there is a national Get Over It Day? I'm serious. There's a national Get Over It Day. Maybe we need a national Get Over It Day in America. It was actually started by a man named Jeff Goldblatt in 2005. He was featured on Good Morning America. It falls on March the 9th. March the 9th each year is National Get Over It Day. And that's halfway between Valentine's Day and April Fool's Day. Maybe that's appropriate for Get Over It Day. The purpose of Get Over It Day is to motivate people to use their willpower to move on. No matter how deep the scars, no matter what you've been through, no matter what it is you've had to deal with, get over it. Get over it. By the way, you can find it on Goldblatt's website. I looked it up to make sure. The website is thewhatevernetwork.com. That's great. Thewhatevernetwork.com. And he suggests that if you don't know what you need to get over, then just ask some of your friends what you complain about, and they'll be glad to tell you what you need to get over. Well, folks, Jesus doesn't tell us to get over it. He really doesn't. He knows it's tough sometimes. He knows it's hard. He has compassion. He knows how hard life can get. The message this morning from Jesus is not get over it. The message from Jesus is get on with it. That's Jesus' message. Stick with it to the end. As Christians, we don't need a get over it day. We need a get on with it day. Jesus commissions us to get on with the work he calls us to do despite the signs of the times. Father, help us. Give us the strength to get on with it this week. despite any hurts, struggles, fears we may face. Help us to get on with the work you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.